Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
And so my subject today is promise is better than permission. Sometimes the most dangerous words are, but they let me do it. This is a phrase often used by kids, pitting one parent against another. I'm sure this clever act has been done countless times in timeless generations. And while it may only mean a little child wants a cookie mommy said no to and daddy said yes to, much darker places can be traveled because of permission. It might not be a cookie. It might be cocaine. It might not be spending the night with the best friend. It could be a night spent with the wrong friend that gets a girl pregnant, that gets a boy arrested, that ruins a life before it's even had a chance to bloom. Oh, my friend, the dangers of the end times circulate around the indulgent appetites of those who get to do what they want. Freedom for folly, liberated to lust, unchained for chicanery, autonomous for apostasy, self-governed for sin. They want what they can't have, so they steal it. They covet the corruptible. They wish for the wicked, not for the righteous. Taboo tastes rule their bodies and ruin their souls. They want what they cannot have, so they stress over it. For the way of a transgressor is hard, the scripture says. Why? Because sin doesn't satisfy the thirst of the soul. It dehydrates the spirit and leaves one crawling for drinks of contaminated cisterns and poisonous streams that never slake the thirst. And then there is the insatiable hunger that no matter what you've had of the world, you need more. Eat it to the bone, and yet the carnal man needs more flesh. Hostility wounds the heart. Bitterness brews a steamy miasma of self-hatred and strife. Man is wearied because he can't get enough. Man is wanton because each experience is degraded a bit more, like lower grades of meat that fill the belly but sicken the palate. My friend, because we often seek for permission more than the promises of God, and when I mean permission, or when I'm talking about permission, I'm talking about earthly permissiveness, sinful permissiveness. We often feel estranged from our convictions, like disgruntled children from overbearing parents. Our pride simmers on stoves of personal ambitions, boiling over at some point, spitting and popping in the flames, anger and bitterness rising in an urgency of delayed emotions. And with each fast-paced passing day, the burning continues, and the envies get seasoned in, and the pent-up resentments salt the wounds, and the grief-graced moments battle for our souls. Fewer minutes in altars of disrepair expose us even more so to the hellish recipes of indulgence. We look for permission where we once hunted the ways of truth. We settle for carnal justifications at crossroads we once easily turned to the right in humility and faith. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There is a natural haughtiness in all of us. We fight for our own. We futilely wrestle against better senses to prove a point. We fuss against the wind and pace on hardened floors of need for understanding, approval, worth, and respect. Rejection could make us better if filtered through prayer, but we too often sprinkle it on the fetid leftovers of past discriminations. Then we are nauseated by our own insipid fixings, sickened and aware that pride goes before destruction. Ah, now repentance, now change, now the cure, now the breakthrough, now the moment of victory after so many personal defeats, now the pleasures forevermore at his right hand. Now the eye salve from Laodicea's medicine cabinet, as prescribed by Jesus in Revelation 3. We see better. We think better. We no longer look for permission, but true divine purpose. Not my will, but thine be done. Gethsemane's words anchor us in pride-killing submission. We are no longer fugitives on the run, eating Esau's pottage and selling out more important blessings and birthrights. We throw out the self-made recipes of acidic soups of cynicism. We are now back on the diet of bread, the heavenly bread, the Word of God forever settled in heaven, the Word of God which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, the Word of God that will build that immunity against sin, because when you hide it in your heart, it's to help us not sin against God. It feeds us. It sustains us. It changes us. It empowers us. And we know that God resists the proud. So then pride builds a wall between God and us. We lose Emmanuel, God with us. For Ichabod, the glory is departed. We foolishly exchange the highways of God for the beggarly elements of self-satisfaction. And if God resists us, then we carelessly build our own resistance to songs of power, to sermons of truth, to signs of love, to the interceding of prophets, to simplicities of his presence we once cherished. Oh, but he gives grace to the humble. The man who bends his knees in prayer has welcome access to the secret chambers of the Almighty. He sees what others don't get to see. He hears what others think they hear. He walks in places that even angels are hesitant to travel. Again, because the submitted, sincere, genuine heart of a contrite seeker gets farther in the lands of God than imperious explorers of selfish treasures. Haughtiness loses, my friend, but humility wins. Haughtiness learns little of God while presumptuously proclaiming to know all about God. Humility knows God, discovers God, seeks God, has a door open to him, because Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Humility engenders intimacy with God, a place where his thoughts become our thoughts, places where his ways are clearer and stain free of confusion and compromise. Abraham got to be there as a friend of God. Moses got to be there as a deliverer of Israel. David got to be there as a shepherd king with a divinely reflective heart. Peter, James, and John, they got to be there, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, because they were rugged fishermen willing to follow him anywhere. But on the other hand, Cain tried to get there on his own, but was refused entrance because sin couched in his doorway. Balaam, who could have gone down as one of the greatest prophets for Israel, wanted insider access, but his greedy ego put him on the divine blacklist. He was eventually unceremoniously killed with the sword in a nondescript location. Korah, in the book of Numbers, he tried to get there by a certain kind of breaking and entering, for he attempted to usurp Moses' authority. And of course, he ended up going down in a divinely induced mudslide that went straight to hell. You see, pride closes the door. Humility opens the door. God gives grace, favor to the humble. That's not just permission, friend. It's a promise. Simon the sorcerer was amazed at the demonstration of the Spirit in Acts 8. While thronging crowds happily were baptized, Simon studied every move the anointed ministers made. He examined the way they spoke and prayed, and eventually was driven to insane covetousness for their ability to lay hands on people. And when they did something miraculous, took place, they shook They shouted. They danced. They spoke in unknown languages he couldn't understand. Their faces glowed, and he lusted for this power. Oh, what hypnotic charm he would have with this magic trick. With this magic, he could add this to his illustrious trove of wizardry, and boy, would he be powerful. He had to have it. He would pay whatever it cost. But he missed the most important meaning. This was no gift to be purchased by gold and silver. It had already been paid for by the blood of the Lamb. You can't buy what's been covered in salvation blood. It must be given, and it must be humbly received. And this put him in the discerning vision of Peter. For Apostle Peter recognized immediately this Judas kind of greed, this audacious gall of bitterness. Simon thought it was a magic touch, but no, it was a ministry touch, a gift from God, not a conjuration of witches and potions. And Peter, who had seen this kind of avarice play out in the sad and destructive conclusion of Judas, a disciple of Christ who had also walked in the miraculous, he knew that this man would never have what God wanted him to have. Destruction overtake you and your money, for you imagine you could obtain the gift of God with money, is what Peter told him. Simon the sorcerer didn't get the promotion he wanted because he never got the permission he needed, and that's because he never understood the power of the promise. According to the American Society for Biology, metallic copper surfaces kill microbes on contact, decimating their populations. They do so literally in minutes by causing massive membrane damage after about a minute's exposure. This is according to the study's corresponding author, Gregory Grass of the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. When microbes were exposed to copper surfaces, he said, we observed contact killing to take place at the rate of tens to hundreds of millions of bacterial cells within minutes. This means that usually no live microorganisms can be recovered from copper surfaces after exposure. Oh, my friend, God resists the proud. The moment pride comes into contact with the righteousness of God, it is destroyed. So the prideful ignore God to keep their sinful habits. The wicked refuse contact with an altar because an altar would stymie stubbornness. The hard-hearted have to avoid hot fires of apostolic revival because that would disinfect them from haughty thoughts that rise up against biblical truths. So, pride needs exposure to the coppery scented blood of the Lamb. It will kill the cause of offense. It will kill the cause of bitterness. It will kill the cause of rebellion. It will kill the causes of condemnation and regret. It will eliminate the microorganisms of contention. It will dissipate the need to be right in favor of choosing what God says is right. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. Or as the contemporary English version says, too much pride will destroy you. Leviticus 26 and 18, and if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Psalm 10 and 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Oh, my friend, that we may lay aside the desire in our pride for permissiveness, the desire in our pride to reject the promises of God because we think that we can engineer our own successes, because we think that we can intimate our own grand places of prosperity and power and prestige. But when all of the humanitarian supplies that feed the emotion and even the body, when they're all spent, there is still God and there is still His favor. Don't allow the fever of pride to take away the favor of Almighty God. He wants to give us favor. He wants to give us His best. He wants to give us His blessings. He wants us to enjoy the ark of His blessings, if you will, in the storm of this last generation and the flood of egotism and eccentricities of the flesh and those who give themselves over to the perverseness of man's ideologies and thought processes and evil imaginations. Oh, that we could walk through that side door of the ark and stay on one of those floors of divine purpose until His coming, sealed in by the Spirit, so that the things of this generation that would destroy our faith and corrupt our sensibilities and our doctrines would not be able to get to us. It is non-combustible and has low thermal conductivity, meaning that it takes a long time for fire to affect its structural load-bearing ability, and it protects from the spread of fire. It's actually significantly more fire resistant than steel, and often used to reinforce and protect steel from fire. We're talking about concrete. Oh, the pride of man is like concrete to the fires of the Holy Ghost. It won't spark the deep passions of the Spirit. It won't catch fire with zeal for the house of God. It resists the burning revelations of prayer, because in this hardened state, a prideful man cannot hear the voice of God. It would sound inaudibly distorted and unpleasant to his ears. And the same message that would easily set off a shout of praise in the flammable spirit of a true servant and worshiper only falls to the ground like a dead match. Nothing felt, nothing affirmed, nothing transformed. The spiritual conductivity existent in the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes him like an oily surface set to a flame. It catches fire quick and prolifically, bringing a fire to everything it touches. But not so with the man of pride. It spreads no revival. It shares no faith. It inspires little around. My friend, when we seek only the permissiveness of the world, we're going to be disappointed, because the promises of God give us the manna of His bread, of His word, of His truth, of His doctrines, belief systems that will help barricade against the destructive tendencies and temptations of the world. When we seek the permissiveness of the world more than the promises of the word, we're not only going to be disappointed, we're going to get frustrated, because after we've tasted of certain fruits in the world, well, that's the best it's ever going to get. And people chase the seasons and the pleasures of sin for a season just to try to get back that experience that they encountered the first time. That's why the Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They're temporal. They can't satisfy. They can't sustain you. There's not enough substance in it, because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when you're seeking for the permissiveness of the world, you're building hopes on sands, sand castles, if you will, and the first moment that the tides of reality come washing into the shore, well, there goes those ambitions, there goes those dreams and the things that you built up hoping to accomplish in the world just because you wanted to justify or you wanted to do it your way, exercise your human right, relentlessly pursue your way of life with stubbornness, and yet it never satisfies, because sin doesn't satisfy. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is being off target. How can you be satisfied if you're constantly missing what you're trying to get, if you never accomplish the real goal? Genesis 4:7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This was God's response to the presumption of Cain when he brought the fruits of the earth to sacrifice to God. So here we see that sin blocks the door to his presence. Genesis 18:20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know. Not only does sin block the door to his presence, but sin brings judgment to a nation or even to nations. 1 John 5:17-18, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So thirdly, sin is never blameless. It's never right, because all unrighteousness is sin. You can't find one thing about the temptations of the world that's really going to put you on target for everlasting happiness and joy. It doesn't exist. Sin is never blameless. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That means the word of God is still in you. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse number 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So next, sin is attached to the devil's beginning. In other words, the beginning of man's existence. Man has never known Satan to be anything other than a deceiver, to be a subtle serpent in the field, persuasively getting men and women to taste of the forbidden, to turn their backs on God in some kind of grand notion that they're going to become gods themselves. Sin is attached to a devil's beginning. 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here we understand that sin is beguiling. If you walk around thinking that every mistake that you made can be covered by the sands of time, you deceive yourself. It's better to take that guilt to the grace of God at the old rugged cross and let Jesus deal with it by washing it away in the blood of the Lamb. So not only is sin beguiling, but James 1:14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, sin has a contrasting birth, which is death at birth. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, according to this, sin burdens. You can't carry it around, friend. You are not strong enough to be able to resist it forever. At some point, sin is going to break you down. That's why, my friend, you've got to have this revelation. Don't just settle for the permissiveness of the world. Don't just settle for the pride of the world. Don't just settle for the portions of sin from the world, because it's too beguiling, because it's going to bring destruction, because its end is not one of happiness, but it's one of destruction and terror. So if you will seek after God today, he has promises for you. There's something called the promise of the Father. This was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This was the outpouring of the Spirit. This was that spiritual encounter with God that Jesus described in John 7 when he said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, my friend, you can have that Acts 2:38 spiritual experience, divine encounter today. Don't settle for anything less than what God has for you in his perfect will today, in the name of Jesus.
Spread the word, spread the word. It's been declared. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.